Where does Jeremiah live? When is this book written? How do you find, somebody tell me, how do you find when one of the prophets lived? What's the best way to find out when that prophet lived? All right. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. Almost every one of the prophets, it's, you know, we put the date of the letter sometimes up in the top of the letter, and that's exactly what Jeremiah does. You open it up, and he mentions some kings that are there. Actually, it's not chapter 1, verse 1. I think you've got to get down to about verse 3. But all of a sudden, you begin reading about these three kings. And he mentions the first one, and his name is Josiah. Anybody know who Josiah is? He's one of the four righteous kings, right? Well, Josiah's gone to the other class, okay? No, that's not that Josiah. It's the boy king, by the way. He was 8 years old when he began reigning. And he reigns 31 years. And it's a remarkable about him in his life. And so he is a remarkable person. And then after that, there's Josiah, the son of Amon. That's what in verse 2, king of Judah. And he started his prophesying in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. I mean, that's a pretty accurate date, isn't it, to help you understand that. And then he says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah. What does that mean to us? Probably not anything. Turn and keep your fingers here, or put a marker here in there, and turn to the closing chapters of Second Chronicles. We've talked a lot in Isaiah and at other times about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar carried the Jews captive into Babylon. And if you want a brief summation of it, you just look at the last chapter, chapter 36 of the book of Second Chronicles, and it will tell you what is happening. You've actually got to go to chapter 34 to read about Josiah. Josiah is an amazing person. He was a young person when he became king, but he was raised at a time when there had been ungodliness for 70 years. That's hard for us to imagine that. His grandfather was called Manasseh, one of the most wicked kings that's ever lived. For 55 years, he led God's people away from God. His son, Amon, was after him. He only reigned 2 years, and that's 57 years. And then you've got up to the 13th year of Josiah before you get to any righteousness. I think that adds up to exactly 70 years of ungodliness. In the time of Josiah, they find a Bible in the temple. Josiah, because money has been collected for the treasury of the temple, they then take that money and use that money to repair their church building, to repair the temple. And as they are repairing the temple, and I'm not sure everything that prompted Josiah to do this, but all of a sudden they find a Bible. 70 years they've been without a Bible. Can you imagine where America would be if you took away all Christian influence for 70 years? It's bad enough as it is. But imagine what it would be like if every, 20 years, you have another generation comes along, 25 years, and so you're three generations removed from where we are right now, and there's zero Christian influence. That's what had happened. So they begin reading the Bible. And I love that chapter because this chapter because in the latter part of chapter 34, it talks about they took the Bible and reestablished Judaism perfectly. I love that concept. We live in an age in which the Bible has been lost in many churches. You know, it's not preached very much. It's not recognized as authoritative in many situations. And people say, there's just no way you can go back and build that original church. Well, if you're visiting with us tonight, I want you to know that that's what we're trying to do in this place, is to get back before there ever was any Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or you name all the denominations, go all the way back to that original church. If this book is understandable, then you can duplicate that original church in the 21st century. I love the concept, the first century church in the 21st century. You know, it's a whole concept. It's, let's go back to the Bible. And Josiah proves you can do it. So he establishes Judaism back to its original situation. It's during this time that there are four Bible characters. Daniel, and then you know his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were some little kids who heard that in Sunday school, and they came home and they stood at the foot of the bed and they said, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. And he took a dive into the bed. That's when they grow up. That's when they're teenagers. And so you've got 18 years. I don't know how old Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are, but they're young men. And the totality of their lives was so different from any group of teenagers that had grown up for the past 70 years. I just find that remarkable. And so you wonder how they can have faith, and how when Daniel gets over there, he's a servant of God, and he stands up against the king and everything. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, refuse to bow down to that image, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. Where do they get that kind of faith? They grew up in, if I say in a church, I want you to understand, I don't mean the church was in the Old Testament. But they grew up in a church that was Bible-based. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. You got that one, Romans 10:17. That is exactly where faith comes from. And so you've got this kind of situation where these young men have an unbelievable amount of faith. What happens after Josiah dies? Look in chapter 36, verse 1. And this is important, by the way, because what we're doing is establishing the background of Jeremiah. Jeremiah begins his prophecy in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Whenever Josiah starts that turn in his life to reestablish Judaism, Jeremiah is there. And so it's not just Josiah on his own, it's Jeremiah the prophet that's there. And that'll help you understand and appreciate some of the impact that the words of Jeremiah could have had on that nation. But he says, then the people, well, let's see. Where's the verse that says that Josiah dies? And it says, yes. Well, it should be in the previous chapter anyway. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, chapter 36, verse 1, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Wow. What a great, great thing. Yes.
Why is Josiah only 8? What happened to his father, Amon?
What happened to what? His father. Amon was Josiah's father.
What happened to him? Why was he?
Oh, he only ruled 10 years. Probably somebody killed him. It's during that period of time where kings were in season, and so when the season came, you could kill kings. I think that's probably the kind of thing that happened. And so, but it's amazing. Well, you know, everything that happened. He was only 8 years old when his own father died and everything. You need to read 34 and 35. You will really, chapters 34 and 35, it's exciting. Just go back to the Bible, and can you really establish Christianity going back to the Bible? Can you establish Judaism if they hadn't seen a Bible for 70 years and they open it up and they say, we got to do it like this book says. And they did it. They established Judaism exactly like it was, and even did it better than the Jews did. I'm spending too much time on this part of the lesson. Anyway, how long does Jehoahaz reign? He was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned how long?
3 months.
How you like that? You're talking about political unrest. You know, he lasts 3 months. Well, what are we going to do? Well, the king of Egypt, now you've got to understand that the king of Egypt deposed him that is Jehoahaz, and imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So now then, you've got Nebuchadnezzar having come over and made his first foray into Babylon, into the promised land. He came three times. When he comes the first time, and this is sort of important if you're going to get a framework of the Old Testament. When he comes the first time, he carries back four young men. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now there are others of people he carries back, but he comes back. And the reason, by the way, he didn't finish the job was his father died. He is not King Nebuchadnezzar, he's General Nebuchadnezzar. And so his father sends him over there to capture Jerusalem because all that gold that's in the temple, and he's not able to complete it because he's got to get back home. They've got to select another king, and he wants to be the next king. So the Bible says that now then, this second king, and that is, Jehoahaz, has the king of Egypt impose his tribute on him. The king of Egypt then, having evidently slain Jehoahaz, made Jehoahaz's brother, Eliakim, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. So we got Jehoiakim, you've got Josiah, and then you've got Jehoahaz 3 months, and then you've got Jehoiakim. How long does he reign? Well, he reigns, 11 years, verse 5. He reigns 11 years, and he does that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar comes back because now they've got this allegiance with Egypt, and he doesn't want Jerusalem to be ruled over by the Egyptians. And in the book of Jeremiah, they're going to say, why are you flirting with Egypt? He's going to say, why do you want to go back down to Egypt? That's a place of bondage. Jeremiah's going to say that, and we'll show that perhaps tonight. He reigns 11 years. Nebuchadnezzar comes back, and he carries off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple in Babylon. You remember handwriting on the wall?
Yes.
You remember what they were doing, what they were drinking out of? The golden vessels that had been there in the temple. They'd been there from the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the telling of all of that. And he then makes, look down at the last part of verse 8, Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. How long does he reign? 3 months. You know, the two answers you need to answer tonight are, 11 years and 3 months. How long does Jehoahaz reign? 11 years, okay? Jehoahaz reigns 3 months. His brother, Jehoiachin, reigns 11 years. And then Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, he reigns 3 months. And he does evil in the sight of the Lord. By the way, Jehoiachin, verse 9, was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. That's rather specific, isn't it? He did evil in the sight of the Lord. How much evil can you do in 100 days? You know, you think about the president, his first 100 days in office. This guy only had 100 days in office, and God's evaluation of it, you're evil. And so he's done away with, and so they take... Nebuchadnezzar takes Jehoiachin and takes him to Babylon, and Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, becomes king. Verse 10 says, he was 21 years old when he reigned, and he reigns 11 years, and then Nebuchadnezzar comes and wipes out Jerusalem. Now then, let's get to the book of Jeremiah. When does Jeremiah live? He lives in the last 22 years, of Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim. Is that the two that reigned 11 years? and 18 years during the time of Josiah. So we got 22 plus 18. Is that about 40 years? 40 years that he reigns. All right. Let's look and see what is. Point out one other thing, and that is to help us understand the Bible. There are some contemporary prophets that Jeremiah has, and that is Ezekiel and Daniel. Daniel is over in Babylon, and 3 months from now in this class, you'll be studying Ezekiel together. I think Josh is going to be teaching Ezekiel, but that's exactly where he fits in. So you got those three prophets. You got Jeremiah before the captivity. You've got Daniel in the captivity from the very first time Nebuchadnezzar comes in and stays over there in the entirety of 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And then you've got Ezekiel that is sort of, he's in Jerusalem, and then he's also back in over in the land of captivity. So you've got these three guys. That might help you as you read this, because that way you only have to set up the historical background. Now then, what is happening? Well, look in chapter 1 is the call where the Lord calls Jeremiah to be a prophet and Jeremiah's objection to it. Chapter 1, verse 4 of the book of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Isn't that amazing? You can stop and think about abortion in relationship to this. It's not just a hunk of flesh that is involved in the matter of abortion. The Lord said, "I knew you before you were in the womb." Obviously, I knew you in the womb. And then he says, "I ordain you to be a prophet of the nations." And Jeremiah says, "I'm too young. I am too young." Do you see that in verse 6? "Lord God, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Is anybody else in the Bible says, "I cannot speak"? Remember who that was? That's Moses at the burning bush. You know what God said to Moses? Now, God's solution is, I'm going to give you who to be your spokesman? Give you Aaron. Give him to Aaron, your brother, to be your spokesman. Well, what did God say about Moses' mouth? I think he said, "Who made your mouth?" I love that. Who made your mouth? Sometimes there are opportunities that are before us, and we think, "I don't know if I can do that." God says, you know, it's rude to say shut up, but God says, "Shut up, I made you, and I wouldn't have put you in this situation had you not ever do it." And so the Lord says in verse 7, "Do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and wherever I command, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." That's the work of a prophet. But the New Testament equivalent of prophets in the Bible, the 21st century equivalent, is preachers. That's what they were. A prophet was just a mouthpiece for God. In fact, you're going to find as you study Ezekiel that the Lord says to Ezekiel, I love this, wish I could teach Ezekiel. It's one of my favorites, but you know, that's okay. Josh gets to teach it. The Lord says to Ezekiel, "I'm going to stick your tongue to the top of your mouth." And so they got this prophet is tongue-tied. And the only way he could not be tongue-tied was him to say, "Thus says the Lord." And when he says, "Thus says the Lord," God drops his tongue down and he's able to speak. I love that whole concept. You look at Ezekiel. Get about chapter 19 and look at verse 1. No, I mean chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, and just turn through every one of those chapters. I'm stealing some of Josh's thunder, so he's not here. He's headed out to Texas right now for Thanksgiving. But you see anything unusual about the first verse in chapters 19 and 20 and 21 and 22? How does it begin? The word of the Lord say. Look at the next chapter. The word of the Lord came. The next chapter. The word of the Lord came. And the next chapter, the word of the Lord came. I think it is amazing that I've forgotten exactly how many times. I think I wrote that note down at the top of Ezekiel in here. The word of the Lord is found 60 times in the book of Ezekiel. and says the Lord is found 210 times in the book of Ezekiel. And that's the call. He will be tongue-tied. And so whenever he said, thus says the Lord, but now look what, go back to Jeremiah. You say exactly what I tell you to say. That's what preaching is, folks. It's not to get up and give an opinion. It's not to be political. It is to get up and say, this is what the Bible says. And when you guys who teach classes, you young ladies, you young women, you not so young women who may teach the little children in class, that's your responsibility. You know, remember tongue-tied Isaiah or tongue-tied Ezekiel and recognize while you're in there, you've got to just keep saying, this is what God says, this is what God says, this is what God says. I love telling bedtime stories to my children. I mean, I could be dynamic as, you know, sometimes I do get a little bit excited. And so I could tell Jack of the Beanstalk, you know, and running away with the goose that laid the golden egg, or did it just get the egg, whichever it was. And I could be really dynamic, and my kids would just really, really get to. And then I said, now let me tell you a different kind of story. This is a true story. The other stories I've been telling you are makeup stories. Let me tell you a true thing that really happened. And I remember the first time I did this. Now, they threw Daniel in a lion's den. I said, you know what a lion does? You know what kind of noise it makes? Now, you'll have to listen real carefully to hear what a lion does. And they would be leaning forward, and I would roar to the top of my voice too much that they'd fall backwards in the bed and everything, you know. But see, that's teaching children that this is something that really, really happened. And this is what God says. And so he calls Jeremiah to be that. Look down in verse 10. He says, I have this day set you, Jeremiah, over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. The words that Jeremiah speaks are going to be an announcement of the fact that this nation is going to be destroyed. Now, they need to know this. They're headed to Babylon captivity. In fact, some of them already are in Babylonian captivity, and they need to know these things. And so he says, Jeremiah, here's what you're going to do. You're going to tear down and root up nations. Doesn't mean you're literally, that's physically what you're going to do, but you speak what I tell you to speak, and what I speak will bring about the destruction of nations. And then I love the way it closes, and that is the building up of nations. What nations is he going to build up? The faithful to God. That righteous remnant we've talked about when we were in Isaiah. Always that righteous remnant. You're going to build them up. Look, that's the call of Jeremiah. Look at the overview of Jeremiah. And I've tried to find that in these first several chapters. Look in chapter 2. And I've entitled chapter 2, God's past relationship with Israel. At least the first 7 verses. The Lord says, go cry to the hearing of Jerusalem, capital city of that southern kingdom, Judah. That's in verse 2. Say, this is what God says. Thus says the Lord. I remember you. I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. That's engagement. I remember what it was like when our courtship started. And he takes his relationship to Israel and he talks about a husband and wife relationship. And he's about to do that. Isn't that remarkable that, you know, we think about the honeymoon being the really, really the good part of it all. Preachers sometimes talk about being on a honeymoon with the church. A honeymoon when a preacher arrives at a new church, new congregation, he has about a 1-year honeymoon. And then all of a sudden he's taken for granted and things of that nature. Thanks to you, not to me, but thanks to you. I've been on a 37-year honeymoon with this church. Thank you. Thank you for making that. But the Lord said, listen, I remember this. What's he talking about? when you were out there in the wilderness. Whenever, even though you were hard-hearted and everything, you needed water, I gave you water. When you needed food, I gave you food. When you needed laws, I gave you my laws. And he says, and he's very complimentary of them whenever he says, the kindness of your youth. I remember your kindness. I remember your love. When you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devoured him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. So the Amalekites come down to destroy this group of people that's left the land of Egypt, even before they get to Mount Sinai. Amalekites come down, and Moses is on the mountainside. You remember what happened when Moses was on that mountainside? Moses holds up his hands to God. And as long as Moses' hands are held up, these people have been mud, brick. How would you describe them? People that work in mud to make bricks. You know, that's what they were doing. They're out there. I have no idea what kind of weapons they had or anything, but they prevailed as long as Moses' hands are held up. You know what's wrong with that? After a while, you can't hold your hands up. So Moses, evidently with his hands raised up to God, calling on God, God hears them, and then his arms get tired. Guess what happens the minute his arms get tired? The Amalekites prevail. How do you solve that problem? Well, Moses' brother is there, Aaron. And there's another man there that is named Hur. And they sit Moses down on a rock, and they stand beside him, and they hold Moses. Well, I got one on each side. And they hold his hands up until they prevail against the Amalekites. Now, how on earth would you remember the names of those guys? Well, you'd know Moses' brother was there. You know he would be there. And so him and Hur held up his hands. I don't know if that'll help you remember that or not. But I mean, the him being Aaron, the Hur being, Hur is the man's name. Him and Hur held up his hands. It's funny. I let you inside my brain and you look at me and think, what on earth is wrong with that man? But I'm telling you, I love my way of remembering it better than your way of forgetting it, okay? So him and Hur held up his hands. Now then, he says in verse 5, what injustice have your fathers found in me that they've gone away from me? They have followed idols. We're back to Isaiah, aren't we? Idolatry. He said, what on earth happened? The honeymoon had just started. And now all of a sudden, you're bringing in other lovers. So here they were, as it were, married to God, but they had forsaken God. Look in chapter 2 and verse 13. My people have committed two evils. What two evils have they? They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Where do you get water to drink? Well, there's a fountain. There's artesian. There is that stream of water that comes out of a mountainside. And oh, how good that water is, you know. Really good and refreshing. And they didn't want that. They didn't want that kind of water. Talking figuratively, they've dug a hole in the ground. And they've put a lining inside. Seen whales in your... You're maybe not old. You may never look down a well at all. But, I mean, it's lined with wood and everything. And part of that is keep the mud from coming in. So that you've got that. You've got all of that water, that pure water that's down at the bottom. But what if those bricks began to break? You have turned your back, turned away from living water to drink out of a septic tank. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? One of the things that I love so much about the prophets, look in chapter 3 as you talk about the spiritual conditions. And by the way, you can read these chapters at home and understand them. I'm serious. Jeremiah is one of the easiest books in the Bible to read. There'll be some things you will not understand, But I just challenge you during this 9 weeks that we're studying Jeremiah, try to read it through. Why would you not try to read it through? It's just obvious. Well, what does that mean? It means what it says. And so when you get to chapter 3, verse 1, they said, chapter 3, verse 1, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and become another man's wife, may he return to her again. You know what the old law said? Nope. That's how God wanted marriage to be sacred. And so he says, if you've got a wife, and this is the Old Testament law, not New Testament law, but if you've got a wife, and she gets, 50 years of age, you don't trade her in for two 25-year-olds. You know? Or if she's 30 years of age and you trade her in for a 19-year-old girl or young lady or something. You need to understand that when you kick that wife out of your house, she cannot come back to you. We're not going to play wifely Russian roulette. I don't know if that's a good way to describe it or anything. That's not what it's all about. And so he says, if you put somebody away, you cannot take them back. Would not the land be greatly polluted? But that's what you have done. You have played the harlot with many lovers. Idolatrous nations. You were holiness unto the Lord, and then what we just read in the previous chapter. And now here you are courting Egypt, and here you are courting the Bible of the Syrians and the Assyrians, and they have become your lovers, and yet the Lord says, return to me. You stop and think about it. There can be so much hurt in a relationship that you never want them back. You get involved in marriage counseling, and it is remarkable the difficulty that is there. When we had Burkina Faulkner here to do a marriage workshop 35 years ago over that old building and everything, he says in a marriage, a husband can really be overbearing. And the wife will just put up with it and 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 put up with it. She's a whole lot more putting up with it than a husband is. Husband will leave. But he can mistreat her and mistreat her and mistreat her and mistreat her and mistreat her. But the time comes when she snaps. And when she snaps, it's over. So that is the hardest thing on earth to put back together. And yet the Lord turns to this nation and says, I don't care who you've been sleeping with. Come back to me. Do you know Hosea? You remember Hosea?
Yes.
God says, go out and marry a harlot. His first wife was a harlot. He married her. Guess what she does? She has some children, and then she goes and plays the harlot again. You know what the Lord says? Go buy her back. You know, her name was Gomer. He gave one homer of wheat. Homer is a Jewish measure. He paid a homer for a gomer. If you want to know how to remember that, he paid a homer for a gomer and brought her back. And God said, "That's what I am to Israel." You're going to be astounded when you study Ezekiel. I'm not going to tell you what God does to Ezekiel's wife. Save that tidbit. And then he says, continuing in 3, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men? Every place I look, there's idols all over the land. Come back to me, come back to me, and I will receive you back. But there's the certainty of God's judgment. Look in chapter 4. If you will return to me, verse 1, if you will return to me, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will not put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth and judgment and righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him there is glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground, Do not sow among the thorns. Straighten up your life. And then he says, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar against you. I thought the name Nebuchadnezzar was in this chapter. It's 419. Is that there? No. 419 is Jeremiah's call. Isaiah is the messianic prophet. Jeremiah is what? The weeping prophet. When I heard that as a child, I thought it was a wimpy sissy. Until you read the book of Jeremiah, he is tough. But here is Jeremiah's compassion. Oh, my soul. Chapter 4, verse 19. Oh, my soul, I was pained in my very heart. My heart makes noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have not heard, oh, my son, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah is weeping for what's about to happen to that nation, and he sees that every bit of it is coming. This is not the way the slides that I had to look at, but look in chapter 6. Chapter 6, here's a verse you need to learn. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. What's wrong? You've been walking down different paths. There were the paths I gave you to walk on at Mount Sinai, and you're running all over the place down different paths with every idol. You've just forgotten about how to worship God, and that's what's happened in America. Absolutely, what's happening in America. But it says, stop and look and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest into your souls. You know what he's saying? Your life messed up? Here it is. Go back to the old paths. And if in counseling individuals, people say, I've got my life all messed up, what do I need to do? You don't have to give them your philosophical thing. You don't have to be Dr. Phil II. You know, you don't have to be Oprah. You can just be yourself and say, this is what God says. And so he says, walk in them. But they said, we will not walk in it. And that's their attitude toward it. Now, folks, that's the book of Jeremiah in a nutshell. That's what we're going to study. We're going to see God talking to them about their ungodliness, and then God turning right around and talking to them about his godliness in relationship to that. I don't think we have time. We got 1 minute. Look at the next slide, and let me just point out some of the things. Can you read those words up there? Are they too small? Can you read them all right? I mean, is the color good? I changed colors. Is that yellow and black all right? I mean, I don't know if that's good. I formed you in the womb. That's abortion. I am a youth, and God replies to him. I put my words in your mouth. That's inspiration. I set you over the nations, and I capitalized that S in nations, so I'd notice it. I've set you over the nations to root out, to pull down. Speak to them that I've commanded. Two evils, they've forsaken the waters. Chapter 2, verse 18, why on earth are you on the road to Egypt? Here you are, Nebuchadnezzar is coming against you, and there you are down there trying to court with Egypt. What is there in Egypt for you? And then I love this. A wild donkey in the time of mating cannot be turned. And there's another verse a little bit later about a stallion that whenever he wants a mate. Have you ever had a female dog in heat in your house? I don't have to tell you what it's like. Every male dog to be found around is coming around digging under the fence. That's what happened at our house. You know, the first time we had a female dog, just a puppy, she was really cute, and all of a sudden she's a young lady. And man, that odor is going out, and those dogs are just digging like mad to get under that. He uses that illustration to talk about the power of sin. That's what it is. It's like a dog in heat. Isn't that amazing? You think anybody deer hunt around here? I know some deer hunters are up in Tennessee, you know. But you know, whenever those bucks are out there looking for a doe, you'd better watch out. And that's the very illustration he used. Guys, you can understand Jeremiah. It's not hard to understand. I mean, I just went through and in this section, I just wrote down some real interesting things that are there. And so what I've got is just key verses in chapters 1 through 6. And we talked about some of them, looked at them tonight. But I think it's 5 minutes after, isn't it? Anybody heard of First Bell? Is it? Thank you for being in this class.